Megillah Daf Dalet Amud Aleph, top Tosfos, the Maschil, Lo Ono V'Gei HaCharashim. The Gemara had quoted on the top of the page the statement of Rav Yehoshua ben Levi listing three walled cities in Eretz Yisrael, Lo Ono V'Gei HaCharashim, that they were Mokav Choma from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun, and therefore would qualify for reading the Megillah on the 15th. Apparently these were cities that were settled by Jews in the days of Rav Yehoshua ben Levi. So Tosfos, also Rashi notes this as well, is bothered by the following kasha. Let's take a look. Hiksha Rav Lachonan. Amai Yitzrich Leila Rav Yehoshua Lashmeinan. The Ono Mukefes Mimos Yehoshua. Why was it necessary for Rav Yehoshua to teach us that Ono was surrounded by a wall from the days of Yehoshua? And again, in the context, tends to qualify it as reading the Megillah on the 15th. Well, Mishnah Shleimahi. It's already a Mishnah that gives that testimony that Ono was a walled city from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. So why do you need Rav Yehoshua ben Levi to repeat that which is already in the Mishnah? Where is that Mishnah? Beferek Basra, third line of Tosfos, Beferek Basra, the Erechin, and the last Perek of Erechin, the ninth Perek. Where that Mishnah lists, together with Ono, several other walled cities from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. Again, the context of Erechin is not Megillah. It's referring to, as we mentioned in a previous Gemara, and Tosfos in there, and Gimel and Mebeis, concerning the unique halachas of Ir Choma, is relevant to Yovel, that they could only buy it back within the year. You send out the Mitzrayim from the Ir Choma because it has a halach of Machane Yisrael. But either way, it's certainly listed as a walled city in Erechin from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. So why does it have to be listed by Yehoshua ben Levi? All he's doing is repeating a Mishnah. So it's true that Yehoshua ben Levi lists other cities too, but why does Ono have to be in his list? So Tosfos answers Yesh Lomar. The Agav de Itzrich Lashmeinan Lod V'Gei HaCharashim, since Rav Yehoshua ben Levi had to list the other two cities of Lod and Gei HaCharashim, because those are cities that are not listed in the Mishnah Erechin. The Mishnah Erechin only mentions Ono. Tananami Ono Bahadaihu. So that's why he also taught Ono together with them. In other words, of the three cities that Rav Yehoshua ben Levi lists, Lod, Ono, and Gei HaCharashim, two of them are chidushim, that Rav Yehoshua ben Levi is testifying that they were walled in the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. As Rashi quotes, he had a Masorah from his Rebbeim that way. Lod and Gei HaCharashim are the chiddush of Rav Yehoshua ben Levi, not stated in the Mishnah Erechin. Ono, which is also listed, Rav Yehoshua ben Levi, didn't really have to be stated by him, but because that's already a Mishnah in Erechin that testifies that it was walled from days of Yehoshua ben Nun. But it piggybacks, if you will, what Tosfos calls Agav, that he listed all three together, two out of the three Achidushim. Rashash has an interesting comment that there are other walled cities also in Eretz Yisrael. So why did he stick Ono into the list if that's one that's already listed in Erechin? So Rashash notes that there are various psukim in Tanakh. Some of them list only Lod and Gei HaCharashim. Later, the Gemara discusses El Pa'al, the biblical figure who built Lod and Gei HaCharashim as a walled cities again. But there's another pasuk in Nehemiah that actually lists all three, Lod, Ono, and Gei HaCharashim, all together as places the people came from. So that helps explain a little better this answer of Tosfos, that it was known from Tanakh that these three cities go together. Two out of the three, Lod and Gei HaCharashim, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, we need his testimony that they were walled from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. The third city, we just piggybacked based on the Pasuk in Tanakh, that's what the Rashash suggests in that list. But it wasn't really necessary in Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi's list because it was already stated by the Mishnah in Erechin. As a footnote to this Tosfos' Girsa in the Mishnah in Erechin, he has a list of eight cities, and one of them is Ono. And then the Tosfos proceeds to analyze why Rabbi Shimon Levi included Ono in his list if it's already in the Mishnah. If you look at Rashi at the top of the page, so he had a somewhat different girsa in that Mishnah. He had apparently a total of 9 cities, and in that list were Lod and Ono. The difference being that he had Lod in that Mishnah too, and therefore Rashi, in his own way, proceeds to ask why implicitly why Rabbi Shimon Levi had to list it. So that's difference number one. The Rashash and others point out that Rashi and Yoram et Aleph states explicitly that there are 9 entries in that Mishnah of cities, and that seems to be Lishitoso here, that he had the Girsa, the extra city of Lod in that Mishnah Nerechin. In addition to which, if I'm understanding correctly, Rashi seems to have a different teretz to Tosfos as to why Rav Shobam Levi included cities that were already mentioned in the Gemara Nerechin. Tosfos, to recall, says that it was just agav, or piggyback, that really Rav Shobam Levi was focusing on Lod and Gei Harashim that had not been mentioned in the Mishnah. And Ono was just thrown in as a freebie, if you will. But it wasn't really focusing on that. Rashi probably couldn't give that answer because for him, Rabbi Shimon Levi has 2 cities that are already listed in the Mishnah Nerechin, Lod and Ono. So it would be unlikely that Rabbi Shimon Levi really wanted to tell us a chiddush only about Gei Harashim, the third city that he mentions, and included Lod and Ono, 2/3 of his list, just as agav or as a freebie, just piggybacking off of the one. To have one listed in addition to 2 that are chidushim, that's Tosis's model, would make sense. But to have 2 listed, which are not a chiddush, in addition to the one that is a chiddush, is highly unlikely. So Rashi seems to be saying that the chiddush here is that since these walls were constantly being rebuilt, they were built in the days of the Canaanim when Yehoshua entered, and they were built again in the days of El Pa'al, as the Gemara indicates, and Tosis will elaborate on the next Tosis, and they were built again, refurbished in the days of Ossa. So Rashi points out that assuming those walls are still around, that the walls would seem newer than walls that were of the time of Yehoshua ben Nun. So what Rashi seems to be saying is that one who checks out the modern-day city of Lod and Ono, as well as Gei Harashim, might erroneously conclude that these are not cities that were walled in the days of Yeshua ben Nun, because the walls were being constantly rebuilt. So hence, Yeshua ben Levi is testifying, and again, Rashi says in Masorah that he knew this, that these are walled cities in the days of Yeshua ben Nun. And even though the Mishnah already testifies about Lod and Ono, but perhaps one might make a mistake and think that the cities that the Mishnah is talking about are not the cities that we see with the newish kinds of walls. Hence, Rabbi Shimon Levi is saying that both the Lod and Ono listed in the Mishnah, in addition to Gei Harashim, which is not listed in the Mishnah, notwithstanding the fact that the walls look new, are still indeed walls from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. Megillah Daf Dalet Amud Aleph, second Tosfos, Ha El Pa'al Ben Anahu. The Gemara, to recall, had again quoted the statement of Shimon Levi that the 3 cities of Lod, Ono, and Gei Harashim were walled from days of Yehoshua ben Nun. So the Gemara just challenges that assertion that the wall was built in the days of Yeshua, because there are 2 other psukim in Tanakh that imply that other people built the wall. And without analysis, it would imply that they were the first ones to build the wall. So the Gemara points out that El Pa'al, a biblical figure that who was discussed in Dere Hayomim from Shevet Binyamin, that he had various children, and he built Ono and Lod. Doesn't mention Gei Harashim, but at least mentions Ono and Lod, Uvnosea and the suburbs. So he built the wall. So if he built the wall, El Pa'al came much later than Yehoshua ben Nun. So doesn't that imply that the wall came later, and hence they would not qualify for reading the Megillah on the 15th? So the Gemara answered by pointing out that Asa one of the kings of Yehuda, is also testified as having built and fortified many cities in the Yehuda region. Rashi points out that although Lod, Ono, and Ge'er Harshim are in the region of Binyamin, but Yehuda, the Malchus of Yehuda, extended to Binyamin as well. So when it says that Asa fortified the cities of Yehuda and Binyamin, that implies that he was the one who put the wall up for Ono, Lud, and Ge'er Harashim, which are in that region. So the Gemara points out that so you see that something is fishy here. We need a greater analysis than that. It doesn't appear as it is. And the Gemara points out that Yeshua, the days of Yehoshua ben Nun, they were already built up by the Canaanim. And then Yehoshua conquered the land. And then the walls fell, and then the civil war of Pelegish Begiva, because there were the cities of Binyamin, and Binyamin was defeated in the battle. And then Alpal rebuilt the walls. And then in the days of Asa, he refurbished the walls, as Gemara calls Shapsinu. So there's no kasha, because there were walls in the days of Yehoshua ben Nun, they fell down, and Alpal rebuilt them. So now we have the Tosis. Ha Alpal Benonhu. So Tosis has the following kasha. Kasha. Amai lo parech beferek basr de erechin ki hai gavna. Tosis had mentioned earlier that Ono was listed in the ninth parak, the last parak of Erechin, as a walled city from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. So the Gemara in Erechin could have asked the same kasha. How could you say that Ono, at least one of the three cities, how could you say that Ono was built from the wall was built from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun? Again, presumably by the Canaanim, walled city when he entered. But we have El Pal building Ono. So why did only our Gemara mention this kasha on Rabbi Shoban Levi concerning his three cities of Lod, Ono, and Ge'er Harashim? And then asking from El Pal, where it says he built Ono and Lod, they could have asked the same kasha in the Mishnah and Erechin, at least about Ono. He could have asked on a Mishnah. Why did it only ask on a Mora? The Tosis answer is as follows, Yishloma. The Hasam Lo Tanan Ela Ono. Because since the Mishnah Erechin only lists Ono, it doesn't list Lod, and it doesn't list Ge'er Harashim. V'hayodea the Motzi L'Shinuye Tre Ono Havu. So the Gemara knew that it could have answered that there are two Onos. In other words, the Ono of the Mishnah was walled from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. And the Pasuk in Tanakh that El Pal built the wall in the city of Ono could have been talking about a different Ono. In reality, you don't need that answer, because our Gemara points out that El Pal just rebuilt the wall that had fallen in the days of the civil war of Pelegish Begiva. But the Gemara didn't bother asking on the Mishnah in Erechin because it knew it could have given a cop-out answer, but it could have given an answer that nonetheless could have been theoretically valid, that they had two Onos, because we have that throughout Tanakh, that sometimes you have cities that have the same name. So if all we're dealing is one city, you could have easily answered that they had two Onos, and therefore the Gemara wasn't bothered by that kasha. But over here, when it comes to Rabbi Shimon Levi's statement, where Rabbi Shimon Levi testified about three cities, Lod, Ono, and Ge'er Harashim, Avalhacha, Dehavu Gimel, and there we have a problem, that El Pa'al is testified as having built Lod and Ono, at least two out of the three. Tos implies all three, but at least two out of the three. Dehavu Gimel, Bishloshtan lo shayach lemeimar shein kfulos. To say that there are three cities that are being testified by Rabbi Shimon Levi as being built in the days of Yeshua, and those cities seem to have been built by El Pa'al according to Direi Yomim. So to answer, and that what we call the cop-out answer, that all three cities, or at least two out of the three, there are two of them. And one's spoken about Rabbi Shimon Levi, those had the wall from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. And the ones that are listed as being built by El Pal, a new wall, those were other cities. So to say that is highly, highly unlikely, that there are so many cities with the same name. So that's why our Gemara was bothered by the kasha, that you can't answer that basic answer that there's more than one city with the same name, because that wouldn't apply to multiple cities. That would be a hard answer to swallow without actual evidence on that. So that's why the Gemara asked it here. And therefore they came up with the answer that it's the same city. And the wall fell and it was rebuilt and then it was refurbished. And so on and so forth. The Gemara didn't ask an Erechin because it could have come up with a simple answer that there were multiple cities with the same name. Here the Gemara found that answer very untenable, and therefore it gave a more fundamental answer. Once you have that answer, so that'll be the answer as well for the Mishnah and Erechin, that it's the same Ono, except the wall fell and was rebuilt. Gilad Daftal Amir Aleph, the third Tosis, Diri Maschel Noshim Chayavos from Mikra Megillah. The content of this Tosis, very important lahalacha, it's discussed by all the other Rishonim in terms of the exact nature of the obligation of women in reading the Megillah. The Gemara quotes Rishon and Levi, again, Rishon and Levi has the day here, many, many statements of Rishon and Levi concerning generally Ir Choma, but specifically about Purim halachos. So, Rishon and Levi had said that women are achayavos in Mikra Megillah, and he gives the famous reason, afein hayavos ones, because they were also, as we'll see later, either involved in or caused the miracle of the great salvation of Purim. So Rav Shimon Levi's statement is Nashim Chayavos B'Mikra Megillah. The simple implication is they're on exactly equal footing and in terms of obligation as their male counterparts. So Tosis is now troubled by that based on a seeming contradiction from a Tosefta that implies that women's obligation is less. First, he has a Gemara and an Erechin that seems to verify that they're equally obligated, but a Tosefta implies otherwise, so he has to come up with some kind of resolution. Let's see this inside. Nashim chayavos and mikra megillah. Mikan mashma, sha'anashim motzios esacherim yidei chavasan. Simple reading of Rabbi Shimon Levi is they women can exempt others in their obligation. They could be the reader of the Megillah. Tosefta used the term acherim, could be talking about other women, but it's clear from the context of Tosis it's talking about other men. In other words, that they're equally obligated with everyone else in Klal Yisrael, and therefore they could be motzi them. Okay, the Achronim deal with side issues. What about Kolisha and other issues? Not a topic for now, but let's say in a home setting where there's no problem of Kolisha. Okay, Mikan Mashma Shanoshim Motzios Esacherim Yidei Chavasan. So, what's Tosis' proof? Maybe Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's idea of the Chayavos maybe means just obligated personally, but then they can't necessarily be motzi someone else because they don't necessarily have exactly the same obligation. Again, the general rule that we're going with here, it's important to know if you just to review that the Gemara in Masechta Rosh Hashanah and elsewhere points out that in order to be motzi somebody, you have to be on equal footing, you have to be an equal layer of obligation. A derabbanan can't be motzi a deraisa. A deraisa on a lower level, however you define that lower level, depending on the context, can't be motzi a deraisa on a higher level. And certainly a volunteer can't be motzi someone who's chayiv. In order to be motzi someone, you have to be on equal footing. So saying that noshim can be motzi others is saying they have exactly the same obligation. What's the proof? Maybe Rav Shimon ben Levi is just saying they're obligated, but maybe the obligation is somewhat of a lesser stature. So Tosis proof, the third line, Mi de lo ka amar l'shmoa mikra megillah. From the fact that Rav Shimon ben Levi does not state that women are obligated to hear the reading of the Megillah, the formulation is they're chayavos b'mikra megillah, they're chayav in the reading of the Megillah, not the hearing of the reading of the Megillah. So that implies that they have the same exact obligation. Now, why did Tosis use that idea of shmiah, of hearing? Because that would be the other formulation of an obligation, but it's less. An obligation to read versus an obligation to hear. And indeed, as Tosis later is going to quote from one of the early Rishonim, the Baal Halachos Gedolos, that he holds exactly like this idea that Tosis is playing around with now, that women are only obligated in Shmiah, not in Kriya. Okay, as we'll see, we'll develop that further. But Tosis first is Medaik, he infers from the language of Rav Shimon Levi's formulation, Chayavos and Mikra Megillah, that women are Chayiv in Kriya, not just in Shmiah, from the fact that it didn't say Lishmoa Mikra Megillah, it said Chayavos and Mikra Megillah. To clarify Tosis' words even further, the Chiyuv of Mikra Megillah, as its name implies, is to read the Megillah. That's the way, as far as I know, all the Rishonim and based on the Gemaras understand that those who are obligated, at least men who are obligated in the Megillah are obligated to read the Megillah. Now, of course, in a typical setting, you have one Bal Kori and everyone is listening. So the Bal Kori is doing Kriya and everyone else is doing Shmiya. But there's a halachic principle of Shomea Ka'one, which is described in Masech Sukkah and Brochus and elsewhere, that one who listens is as one who himself recited, or another way to understand that phrase literally is one who listens is as one who answered Amen. And one who answered Amen is as if you recited it. So when one listens to the Megillah, engaging in a, call it a raw act of Shmia, but halachically he's doing Kriya, he's reading, because Shomea Ka'one, it's as if he himself is reading the Megillah. So at the core obligation of Megillah, the fundamental obligation, if you will, or the basic obligation, I should say, of Megillah, would be Kriya. What Tosis is now going to discuss is if women, whom Rabbi Shimon Levi tells us are Chayiv and Megillah as well, does he mean, and that is indeed the literal reading of his statement, that Noshim Chayavos ben Mikra Megillah, are they Chayiv in Kriya as well, which would place their obligation in similar footing to the obligation of men? Again, even if you don't literally read, but if you're hearing, it's if you're reading. Or shall we say, and that what Tosis is going to try to prove from a different source, that women have a different level of obligation, and that is just Shmiya alone. In other words, women are yotzei the Megillah by listening in to someone reading the Megillah, not because it's as if they are reading it, but they are only obligated to hear it. And the nafkamina is whether they could be motzi, someone who is obligated in Kriya. If we say women are chayiv in Kriya as men are, so then they should be able to be motzi men. If, on the other hand, women are only chayiv in Shmiya and men are chayiv in Kriya, then they will not be able to be motzi men who are chayiv in a different level of obligation than they are. Continues Tosfos in the fourth line, v'hachi nami mashma be'erechin. And so too is implied in the Gemara in Erechin Daf Beis Mem Beis. The Ka'amar, there it says in Erechin, the Gemara introduces the Mishnah, Kol Marichin, Kol Narochin, in the context of valuations of Hekdish. And the Gemara goes into a whole bunch of tangential discussions throughout Shas. Of all the time, it says, Hakol Chayavin, Hakol Chayavin, Hakol Ksherim, and so on and so forth. So there's a Mishnah later in Masechta Megillah that says, Hakol Ksherim, Likros HaMegillah. Everyone's kosher to read the Megillah, chutz mecherishot of a katan, except for a deaf mute and someone who's deranged and a katan, and Rabbi Yehuda's machshav a katan. Okay, not a topic for now. Masik, and the Gemara in Erechin concludes that what does a kol ksheirim come to include? The Mishnah said everyone's kosher. So besides adult males, who is it coming to include? A kol ksheirim lasuyimai. What is it coming to include? And Mishani, the Gemara answers lasuyinoshim. To include women, that they're also obligated in Megillah. So once again, the formulation of Akol Ksheirim Likro as a Megillah implies that they have a Chiyuv Kriya on an equal obligation as their male counterparts. Mashma Lahotzi Afilu Anoshim. The simple implication is that they're reading the Megillah, not just to be Yotzi themselves, but they're reading it for the Tzibur, for what you said earlier, there might be a side problem of Kolisha, maybe it's Neos. So at least on a mini Tzibur level in the home, maybe it's not formally a Tzibur, okay, well, whole family with 10 people, it doesn't really matter whether dealing with a Tzibur or not, but the technical point is, can they be motzi, an individual, and the fact that the Mishnah says, Kol Ksheirim, Likros HaMegillah, the simple implication is they can be motzi, similar to the simple reading of Our Gemara. Okay, so maybe that's true. So just to pause for a moment, Rashi on the Gemara Erechin says exactly that, that women are kosher lahotzi anoshim. And the Rambam also says that women are kosher lahotzi anoshim. In other words, the Tosfos is now going to ask a kasha from the Tosefta, but somehow the Rambam and the Rashi put primary emphasis on the source in Erechin and the source in Megillah, that and either they viewed it as contradicting the Tosefta, as a machlokas going on, or that somehow they read the Tosefta differently. But Tos is bothered by the Tosefta, which he's about to say, state now. Vakosha is difficult to have a Tosefta, Tani Behedja. And the Tosefta states explicitly that Tumtum ain motzi, lois mino, valois ain mino. Right? A Tumtum, someone of unknown gender, So he cannot be motzi in reading the Megillah, not someone who is like him, meaning another tumtum, v'lo she'ein mino, nor anybody else who is not like him, meaning an androgynous, a regular male, a regular female. He can't be motzi anyone. The implication is he could read the Megillah himself, but he can't be motzi anyone. Come back to later analysis to why. Androgynous and someone who has both Evarim, both a male organs and female organs, androgynous, motzias mino, he could be motzi another androgynous. If ain't motzias, she ain't mino, but he can't be motzi someone who's not an androgynous. So he can't be motzi a tumtum, he can't be motzi a zohar, he can't be motzi a nekeva. So Tosa says, upshita, and it's straightforward, the lo adifa isham androgynous, that a woman is no better than an androgynous, meaning that she would not be able to be motzi others, men, another motzi androgynous, motzi a tumtum. Again, we'll see in a moment that she could be motzi, certainly another woman, but she can't be motzi anyone else, so certainly not a male. So our Gemara and the Gemara in Erechin imply that she can be motzi a male. The Sefta implies that she can't. So before I go further, just note that the Rosh and other Rishonim note that the Sefta that we have actually has an extra line that says that Noshim, Avodim, and Ktanim are Peturim Mimikra Megillah. That women and the quasi-Jewish slaves that are in a Jewish household, Avodim and Ktanim, are Pater. So the Tosefta has an even sharper formulation that they're totally Pater, which of course directly contradicts our Gemara. And even if you're going to say it doesn't mean Pater Lagamri, totally it means that they have a lower obligation, but they still have a lower obligation, and they wouldn't be able to be mostly men. So why did Tosis make the Yukim inferences from androgynous? Why did they quote a specific line? So the Achronim suggest that Tos didn't have that line in the Sefta. That's why they're making the Yukim from the line of androgynous and tumtum. So let's unpack the Tosis's proof from the androgynous, and we'll briefly comment on the tumtum to help explain what Tosis is driving at. So we know that androgynous, again, there are different opinions in the Gemara as to how we view him, whether we view him as a zohar, at least with respect to certain halachos, whether we view him as a suffix, that he might be a male, he might be a female, or whether we view him as a min b'fnei atzmo, he's his own being, if you will, a fail, or a mimale. There's aspects of zachrus, aspects of nakvus, so he's a somehow a composite kind of creature, a human being, I should say. So what does the Mishnah say about this androgynous? Again, the Tosefta is for sure going with the approach that androgynous is certainly not a male, certainly not a vadai male, I should say. That's the way I should put it. Certainly not a vadai male. So androgynous motzias mino. He has the ability to be motzi a fellow androgynous. How is that? Because this will be mamarashach. No matter how you slice it, it'll work out okay. If an androgynous is considered a male, so he can be motzi male, so they're all zachorin. If an androgynous is considered a female, so he can be motzi all the androgynouses because they're all considered females. If an androgynous is its own being, a different kind of human being, both gender aspects, so whatever obligation he has is going to be equivalent than all the other androgynous in the world. So he can be motzi mino. But ain't motzi is ain't mino. He can't be motzi someone else. So let's unpack that. So if the androgynous, let's say, wants to be motzi a zohar, So how could he be motzi a zohar? He might have the halacha of an akeva, and therefore he can't be motzi a zohar. So that's what Tosis points out, that the whole basis of an androgynous not being able to be motzi a zohar is seemingly on the premise that al hatzad, based on the angle that he is a female, so he can't be motzi a male. So that implies that the women, even if they're obligated in some kind of level in the Megillah, but they're not in the same level of obligation as the men, and therefore can't be motzi them in light of the principle that you have to be on equal footing. Similarly, the androgynous, let's say, would not be able to be motzi the tumtum, because the androgynous maybe is considered a female. And a tumtum is someone of unknown gender, because the area is covered by a flap of skin there, so maybe that tumtum is a zachar. So once again, we have the idea, that the assumption that a female can't be motzi a male. Now, It should follow, that if this is the analysis here, that androgynous should be able to be motzi a female. Because even if you say an androgynous is a female, so but they're on equal footing. So that which I mentioned before, the androgynous can't be motzi eshein mino anyone, maybe even not even a female, but logically, presumably, that would not be the case. It just means it can't be motzi a zachar, can't be motzi a tumtum. So again, to summarize, pshita de lo adifa ishim androgynous, a woman is not going to be any better than androgynous in this conceptualization of Mikra Megillah, because the whole problem with androgynous is the fact that he might be a female. Unpacking a little bit the idea of tumtum, so the Gemara, the Mitosefta said that a tumtum can't even motzi even lowest, not even his own kind, lowest mino, or lowest shein mino. To the fact that the tumtum can't be motzi, let's say a male or an androgynous, so that's very straightforward, because a tumtum might be a female. It can't be motzi a male. The tumtum might be a female, the androgynous might be considered a male, it can't be motzi a male. But the fact that a tumtum can't be motzi another tumtum, so meaning mino, his own kind, so why not? So that is also, once we think about it, straightforward, because the tumtum is of unknown gender, because we don't know what he is, but he definitely has some gender. If we would check the chromosomes, we would be able to figure out if he's XY or XX, but the problem is we're not doing those chromosomal tests. Okay, interesting side question about whether that would work in halacha, but underneath the flap of skin, so he's either a male or a female. So one tumtum might be a male, another tumtum might be a female. So that's why a tumtum can't be motzi another tumtum, because one tumtum who's doing the reading might be a female, and the other tumtum who's being yotze might be a male. So once again, the Tosefta is assuming that a female can't be motzi a male. So the Marsha asks that since the way Tosis quotes it is the tumtum first and then the androgynous second, so why was he medaic? Why did he infer from the androgynous? Why couldn't he infer the same idea from the tumtum? Because that comes first. So the different answers that are given, some give fancy answers, some point out that this is a toa sofer in the Tosis, because in our Tosefta we have androgynous first and tumtum second. So if that's the case, and if that's the version that Tosis had, so we understand why he was quoting the androgynous idea, because that comes first. Again, as to why he didn't quote the explicit line of the Tosefta that women are pater from Mikra Megillah, so that there, some of the Achronim suggest that Tosis just didn't have that line, which is a very strong suggestion, because why would Tosis bother making a diuk from androgynous if he could quote the explicit line of the Tosefta? Tosis now continues, six lines in the bottom, the last word, V'chein pasku ha'alochas gedolos, that this Tosefta was considered halachically authentic and binding, I should say, by the Halachas Gedolos, again, one of the early Rishonim, a transitional figure between the period of the Gaonim and the Rishonim, sometimes known as the Bahag, the Baal Halachas Gedolos. The Isha Motzi Amina, that a woman can read the Megillah for her own type, meaning for another woman, Avala Noshim, but she cannot read for men, based on the Tosefta. So that all the more heightens the idea that we have Rishonim or actually Paschal like that Tosefta. So what do we do with our Gemara that says women are chayavos and mikra megillah, and the Gemara in Erechin that says that women, based on the diuk of the Mishnah and Megillah, hakol ksheirim likros and Megillah, sounds like they can't be motzi men. So Tosis says v'yesh lomar, that basically before we just read the answer inside, that the diuk that we gave earlier is incorrect. The fact that Rishu ben Levi said that they're chayavos mikra megillah, and they didn't say chayavos l'shmoa mikra megillah. And the Gemara in Erechin Medayik from the Mishnah in Megillah that says HaKol Ksherim Likros Megillah, implying Likro and not just Lishmoa. So that's an incorrect diuk according to this Tosefta. The way we should read it is that they're Chayiv in Megillah itself. So why did they say Likro? And why did they say Al Mikra Megillah? So Tosefta's answer is the Salkadaitach de Lo Yoil Kriyasan Afilo Hotzi Hanoshim. That when Rishu ben Levi says Chayavos and Mikra Megillah, and the Mishnah says Hakol Ksherim Likros Megillah, yes, they chayav on their own, the women, and they could also be motzi others, but the others are of their own kind, the motzi women. Why would you think otherwise that you would need Rishu ben Levi and the Gemara in Erechin based on the Mishnah Megillah to tell you that? Isn't that pashut? That a woman could be motzi, someone who is exactly on her own a level of obligation. So that's what Tosis explains. The salka daitach, the lo yoel, kriyasan, afilo lo hotzi hanoshim. That you might have thought that their reading might not be good enough to be motzi even women. Kamash malon de chayovin. So that's why Rishu ben Levi and the Gemara in Erechin have to teach you that no, that they're obligated to the degree that they can be motzi their own kind. Why? Because all are obligated in Shemiyah, avodim nashim uktanim, at least with respect to the laws of Mikra Megillah being compared here, that they're obligated in the lower level of Shemiyah. And that level of Shemiyah is equivalent to all women, or to all avodim, or to all ktanim shegiyu l'chinuch. Presumably Tosis is referring to ktanim now, rabbinically achai, when they reach chinuch age. They're also obligated in Shemiyah. Interesting kiddush that Tosis has, it sounds like ktanim are also only obligated in Shemiyah. Could be it's based on Yerushalmi. One could have thought that ktanim, once they reach chinuch age, achayiv in kriya, because that's what they're going to be chayiv on when they become adult males. But okay, getting back to focusing on women, that all are obligated in the same level. Men could be motzi, all those who are chayiv in kriya, and kal v'chomer they can be motzi women because they're chayiv in the lesser level of shmiya. And but women who are chayiv in shmiya could be motzi all those who are chayiv on the level of shmiya, namely the fellow noshim and the avodim kananim and the ktanim shegiyu l'chinuch. You might have thought that someone who's chayiv only in shmiya can only be a passive recipient of having someone read for them, but they can't necessarily read for others. You could debate as to whether there would be a havamina that maybe they can't even read for themselves. Maybe shmiya means you have to hear. The way the Rush explains that maybe only men's kriya, where the men are chayiv in kriya, is considered significant enough to allow others to be yotze. But someone who's only chayiv in shmiya cannot create, if you will, a mikra megillah that others can be yotze from. So that'll be the havamina, that women can't be mostly others. But the maskana, and that's exactly why, according to Tosis, Rav Shimon Levi used the formulation that Nashim Chayavos and Mikra Megillah to teach you that they can even be motzi other women. Just to mention, Litla Halacha, these are two opinions in Shulchan Aruch. I believe the Shulchan Aruch passed like the Rambam. The first opinion, that women could technically be motzi men. Again, there are other side issues of tznius issues and koalisha. This has been hotly debated in the current times. And then he quotes another opinion of the Bahag, that women cannot be motzi men, and the Ramah writes that the Minhag Ashkenaz is that women are not motzi men, and the Ramah Paskin is based on that when a woman hears the Megillah, she's saying the Bracha, she should not say the Bracha of Al Mikra Megillah, she should say the Bracha of Lishmoa Mikra Megillah. The Sfardim don't have that distinction, either because they're Paskining like the Rambam, or because it doesn't necessarily follow that you should say a different bracha. Maybe there's only one nusach bracha. Megillah Daf Gimel Mebei Daf Dalet Amud Aleph. The Tosas Dibur Maschil Sha'af Hein Hayu Ba'osu Anes. As we mentioned earlier, the Shua Ben Levi says the women Achayavos Mikra Megillah because they were also involved in the miracle. So here Tosas is going to present the Machlokas two opinions in Tosas as to how exactly you translate these words that they were also in the miracle. Pirish Rashbam, the famous Baal Tosis, Rashi's grandson, Shmuel ben Meir. She'ikir haneis hoya al yodan bepurim. That not just that they were saved by the miracle, but they actually caused the miracle to happen. Bepurim ayidei Esther, in Purim concern, through the, of course, the tremendous Mesiras Nefesh and political machinations and great tefillahs of Esther Amalka. B'chanaka ayidei Yehudis, in Chanaka through Yehudis, the famed Yehudis who, through trickery, was able to chop off the head of, I think it's Hellas Fornis, who was one of the Greek generals, and create the great Yeshuas. According to at least one version of the story, she was the sister of Yehuda Maccabee. So even though the men also caused a miracle, but the women were greatly involved in causing the miracle of Hanukkah. The Pesach, Shebeschus Sidkonius, Shebosi Ador Nigalu. And Pesach is the merit of the righteous woman of that generation. The Jewish people were redeemed. Why is the Rashbam bringing up Chanukah and Pesach here? Because there are three places in the Gemara that is pointed out by the Mesoras HaShas here that uses this source of Afein HaYeboso Neis to include women in a certain mitzvah. So here's one of them concerning Purim and the mitzvahs of Purim, and Mikra Megillah specifically, the other mitzvahs as well. The Gemara in Shabbos says that women are chayiv in Neiros Chanukah because of Afein HaYeboso Neis. And the Gemara Pesachim, Daf Kuf Ches Amud Beis, has women obligated in the four cups of wine because of Afeinu Yebosoneis. Okay, discussion in the poskim as to which other mitzvahs of the Seder, perhaps all of them, women are obligated for other reasons or for the same reason. But the specific context is the four cups of wine that Afhein Hoyu Bosuanes. So Rashbam is giving an understanding that includes all three, that the phrase Afhein Hoyu Bosuanes doesn't mean that they were saved by the by that miracle alone, but it actually means that they caused the miracle. Again, that in each case they were crucial in the causing of the miracle. So it's an interesting mystery as to what motivated the Rashbam to give that pshat. The simple reading of the words, as Tosa is going to say in a moment, Afeinu Yebosaneis, sounds like they were also involved in the miracle. Sounds like that they were recipients, not to say they caused it. So the Rachronim deal with this as to what is motivating the Rashbam to give that unique kind of pshat. So Tosa now attacks. Five lines down, Tosa says, V'kashe, the Lashon Sha'af Hein, Mashma Shehein Tefelos, saying that someone also is in the miracle. Sounds like that they weren't the main idea of the miracle. If they were the main idea of them causing the miracle, it should be Shehem Garmu. They caused the miracle to happen. Afhein Mas Meshein Tefelos, that they're secondary. Ulepeirusho, according to Rashbam Shad, Hayolomar Shehein. Even if it's not going to say Shagarmu, but at least Noshim Chayavos, Shehein Hayoboso Anes. It shouldn't use the language of Even they were in the miracle. At least should have said they were in the miracle, if not a more active verb of they caused the miracle. L'chach nira, therefore Tosis says, therefore it appears nira li, sha'af hein hayu b'safek de lahashmid v'laharog, that they were in the doubt of being destroyed by Haman or Russia. As it says explicitly in Megillah, noshim and noshim v'taf. It wasn't like in Mitzrayim, where they wanted to just kill the male babies. So explicitly, they wanted to kill Anoshim and Anoshim Etaf. They were also included in that danger, and therefore they equally were beneficiaries of the great Yeshua that happened at Purim. And then similar to the other two ideas Rashbam brings up, so that's what the Tosis now points out. The other two, V'chein Pesach, Shayim Eshabadu Sapara Mitzrayim, they were also enslaved, so they also were recipients of the miracle of Pesach, with respect, and therefore the chayiv and the four cups of wine. The chayim b'chanukah, also the idea of Neres Chanukah, hagzera hoysa ma'od alehen. The gzera was very much on them, right, as the Rambam records, shapashtu yodam b'mamonam v'vnoseyam, that the women, and many suggest that that's the Gemara Ksuvos, that the men, there are many gzeros against the Jewish women, that chalila, they had to be with the Greek generals. So they were very much being in threat of being violated and attacked. So according to Rashbam, they caused the miracle. According to Tosis, they were recipients of the miracle. And the Lashon of Afhein, they were secondary. So just to pause for a moment, the Rashash has an interesting defense of the Rashbam. That so once in a while, in composition school, you'd call this a misplaced modifier. But once in a while, in the language of Tanakh and the language of Gemara and the Mishnah, you have that. So maybe you shouldn't read it as af hein hayu b'oso anes, but hein hayu af b'oso anes. That hein means they caused it. And hein hayu af b'oso anes, they didn't only cause other miracles, they also caused this miracle. So what other miracle did they cause? So it could be they're referring to the baseline of the miracles that we celebrate, that Pesach is the baseline. That they caused that through their great righteousness. And now we're saying, not only did they cause the miracle of the Geula of Mitzrayim, but Hein Hoyu Af Boso Anes, they also caused the miracle of Hanukkah, and they also caused the miracle of Purim. Okay, trying to solve the Rashbam by shifting the word Af, at least conceptually. Okay. It's tempting to say, but not all the Mefarshim go this way, that this variable might impact on the previous Tosis. That if you say that they caused a miracle, so it would appear somewhat unlikely to say that they have a lesser obligation. So if you say they caused a miracle, so what might follow that the approach of the Rambam and Rashi, that women are on equal footing in terms of the obligation as men, then technically women could be motzi men, should follow. But if you say they were secondary in terms of the fact that they also were recipients of the miracle, then there's room to say, like the Bahag, that they're chayiv, but on a lesser level. You don't have to say that. You could say even if they were also in the miracle that they're on equal footing. But it works better to say that they're on equal obligation if you say they actually were causative of the miracle. Okay, so now Tosis, that's part one of Tosis. Now Tosis has a kasha, just in terms of the scope of where we can and where we cannot apply Afein Oyibosanes. So Tosis now has as follows. Gabi Matzah, Yesh Maksha. Concerning Matzah, we have someone who asked the following kasha. Lomali Akesha Dechol Sheyeshno Beval Tochal Chometz Yeshno Bekumechol Matzah. Tepeklei Mitam Shehen Oyibosanes. The Gemara Psachim points out that even though we have a general principle that women are exempt from mitzvahs aseishas mangrama, hence our default position would have been that women are exempt from Megillah because of time-bound mitzvah. Same for Hanukkah, the same for Dal Kosos, and the same concerning those are all the Rabbanan commandments: the four cups of wine on Pesach and there is Hanukkah and Megillah. But even when it comes to the Raisa commandments, so we have a principle that women are exempt from time-bound commandments. So our default would be that women should be exempt from shofar, from sukkah, from lulav, from tzitzis, from tefillin, and from matzah, and from korban pesach. These are all time-bound mitzvahs. Nonetheless, concerning some of these mitzvahs, there's a specific pasuk that includes women in them, notwithstanding the fact that it's a time-bound mitzvah. So gabi matzah. So the Gemara has in Psachim that since the Torah juxtaposes the mitzvah of eating matzah and the aveira, the mitzvah saseh, the positive command of eating matzah, and the aveira, the lo saseh, the negative command of not eating chametz in the same pasuk, so we have this idea of kol sheyeshno b'bal tochal chametz, yeshno b'kum achol matzah, that anyone who is involved or is relevant to the bal tochal chametz, like bal tashchis, bal language of lo, that anyone who is bound not to eat chametz, and that includes women too, because women are by default obligated in all negative commandments, regardless of whether they're time-bound or not. So yeshno b'kumachol matzah, so they're included in the obligation of literally get up and eat matzah. So from there we derive the Torah obligation of women to eat matzah on the night of the Seder. So now Tosis quotes someone who asks, Tepuk lei, mitam shehein hoyu boso anes. Why do you need a special pasuk to override the general principle of that women are exempt from time-bound commandments based on the pasuk of kum echol kol sheyeshna b'val tochal chametz yeshna b'kum echol matzah? We'll call it the package deal kind of drasha, that if women are obligated in the negative commandment of Pesach of not eating chametz, they're obligated in the positive commandment of Pesach of eating matzah. Tepuk lei mitam shehein hoyu boso anes. Let us derive it from the principle that they were involved in the miracle of the Exodus. They were recipients, minimally, of that great miracle. In other words, Tosis is kasha is premised on the assumption that the principle of the svara of that someone who is recipient of a certain miracle should be obligated in the mitzvos that commemorate that miracle, that principle is a Torah principle. And if it's a Torah principle, so then we shouldn't need a specific drasha to include women in the mitzvah of matzah. We should be able to learn it from the general principle of anyone who's involved in a miracle should be chayiv in the mitzvahs that commemorate the miracle. That is Tosis Kasha. The Tosis provides for us two answers. Yesh Lomar. Answer number one. The Mishum Haytaima Lomachayva Elami Derabon. Ilav Me'akesha. So Tosis, in his answer, rejects the premise of the Kasha. The Kasha was assumed that it was a Torah principle, and that principle should be able to apply even to Matzah. So Tosis' answer is to reject the first assumption, that it is not a Torah principle, it's a rabbinic principle. On a Torah level, there is no such idea that someone who is recipients of that miracle automatically has to fulfill the mitzvah that commemorates that miracle. And therefore, the default would be that women are exempt from Matzah. There is no Torah principle like that. What do you want to say? That there's a principle, a rabbinic principle, that if you're recipients of the miracle, that you should be chayiv in the to commemorate that mitzvah. Okay, so that'll obligate women in matzah on a rabbinic level, but it would not obligate women in matzah on a Torah level. That's what Tosafot says. Again, the Mishum Haytaim, Elo Mechayiv, Elo Midrabanan, Ilav Me'akesha. So if not for the hekesh, the juxtaposition of kosher shivas yamim tochal alav matzah lo tochal alav chametz, might be I'm switching the order. The pasuk that compares the not eating chametz to the eating of matzah, so that gives you a Torah drasha to obligate women in matzah. Had you just said afein abos osanes, you'd only be chayiv derabanan. Now where they have a drasha minatorah, so then they're obligated minatorah. That's why you need the pasuk. This is Tosa's first answer, assuming that afein abos osanes is only rabbinic principle, so it could only obligate women in even mitzvos min haTorah, rabbinically. And it could also obligate women in mitzvos derabanan, rabbinically. But it can't obligate women in mitzvos min haTorah, because it's only a rabbinic principle. So now we have another answer. Rabbeinu Yosef Ish Yerushalayim, quoted a few times in Tosis. Rabbeinu Yosef Ish Yerushalayim. Some of the Balei Tosis, they moved to Eretz Yisrael. It could be it's in the days of Rechiel Paris, they actually had machinations to try to bring the Korban Pesach. It didn't work out. So I'm not sure if he's part of that group. Rabbeinu Yosef Ish Yerushalayim Tirates. He answers as follows. The Sal Kedaitach Lemiftara. I would have thought to exempt a woman from Matzah. Migzeira Shava de Tesvav de Chagasukos. There's a Gzeira Shava that the Gemara uses in Masechta Sukkah. That we compare the halachas to some extent of Sukkis and Pesach, because the Torah refers to both of them as occurring on Chamisha Asar, and refers to them a few times as referring on the fifth, as on the 15th. So these are phrases that are superfluous. So we make a gzera shava between Pesach and Sukkah. One of the famous ones is that there's a chiv, even if you're not hungry, even if you want to suffice with your snacks, there's a chiv to eat in the Sukkah, at least for men, on the first night, just like there's an absolute chiyuv to eat matzah, men and women, on the first night of Pesach. Chiyuv to eat on the first night of Sukkot, in the Sukkah, just like there's a chiyuv to eat matzah on the first night. So we have such a gzeir shava, tesvav, tesvav. Chamishasa. So it says Rabbeinu Yosef Yerushalayim, one of the Balei Tosfos, that we might have thought to misapply that gzeir shava to exempt women from matzah. Because the Gemara in Sukkah points out that we derive from various sources that beyond just the regular rules of the fact that it's time-bound, but we derive from specific psukim that women are exempt from Sukkahs, from the mitzvahs of Sukkahs, the mitzvah of eating in the Sukkah. So since women are exempt from the mitzvah of eating Sukkah, you might have thought to apply the Gzeir Shava over to Pesach, and therefore women would be exempt from eating matzah. So that's why I need a pasuk to tell you that women are chayav to eat matzah, the hekesh. So just to spell out Rabbeinu Yosef's teretz a little more. Rabbeinu Yosef seems to assume that the principle of af hein hoyu ba'osu anes is so powerful that it's a svara that operates on a Torah level. Like the premise of the Kasha of Tosis, that it's a principle that operates on a Torah level. And the second premise of the Kasha is that it should apply to Matzah. So Rabbeinu Yosef says, yes, that would have theoretically been true to obligate women in Matzah on a Torah level from the fact that they were involved in the miracle, but we would have thought that there's an override of that principle. And what is the override of that principle that you might have thought to derive from Sukkah, that they're exempt from the mitzvah of matzah, notwithstanding the fact that they were involved in that miracle, because of the various drushes that we have concerning sukkah, that they're exempt from sukkah. So that's why you need a hekish to restore the fact that women are chayiv in matzah, notwithstanding the gzeira shava from sukkah. So the Achronim point out that the two answers seem to be debating whether the principle of af hein hoya bosomanes is a principle that only operates on a rabbinic plane, which is the first answer of Tosus, or even theoretically operates on a Torah plane. And if not for the erroneous application of the gzeira shava of tesvav from sukkah, you actually would have obligated women in matzah based on that principle. And it's only because of the mistaken application of the Gzeirah Shavu Tesvav Tesvav, that the Torah had to restore the equilibrium, so to speak, by giving the drasha that women are obligated in matzah based on the Hekesh to the fact that they're obligated not to eat chametz. Megillah Daf Dalet Amud Alef, Tosfos Maschil Psak. Somewhat of an atypical Tosfos, not specifically asking a kasha or commenting on any specific line in the Gemara, but summarizing the Seder Hayom of how you daven and how does that fit in Mikra Megillah both at night and during the day. Once in a while you have Tosfos like that; they're not so common. Psak. Normally, it's more. More found in a rush or some of the other poskim in the Ashkenaz world who write lahalacha. Psak. Omer ala nisim b'tfila uvahodo. That we mention ala nisim in the tfilos of Purim. The Achronim point out there's somewhat of a chiddush here because there's machlok rishonim whether you mention ala nisim at night, which is before you read the Megillah. The Torah seems to be assuming you mention it in all the tefillos, including Ma'ariv, even though it's before the Megillah, or Vahodah, and of course in the Brach of Modim, as spelled out in the Gemara and Shabbos with respect, the second parak with respect to Hanukkah. So now Tosis debates a certain point in terms of a line in Al Hanisim that some had and some didn't have. V'yeshein omrim kishen. Some don't have the phrase kishen. What is this phrase kishen? So, I was checking in Ashkenazi and Sephardi Sidurim, none of them have it, but the Rambam has it in his Nusach, as pointed out by the Achronim, and I guess presumably the Taimanim, who usually follow the Nusach of the Rambam, or certain some scholars that the Rambam was very impressed by the Taimanim, so he co-opted their Nusach, whichever came first. But the Rambam's Nusach is that towards the end of Al Anisim, so he has the following line. V'asisa lecha shem gadol b'olamecha l'amcha Yisrael asisa pele v'nisim. You made a great name for yourself. We're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to your nation Israel. You created wonders and miracles. Kishem she'asisa imahem pele v'nisim. Just as you have done with them wonders and miracles, kach asei imanu nisim ugvuros ba'eis v'onazos. So too, perform miracles and acts of grandeur, presumably also great salvations in our time. So in other words, the primary topic of Al Anisim, both on Purim and on Hanukkah, is thanking Hashem of Hodah, hence it's in the Baruch of Hodah, for the miracles that He performed for us in the past. But the Kishem line would be saying that just as you did miracles then, you should also do miracles for us. So the Tosfos points out that some who omitted that line and felt it was inappropriate to say that in the Al Anisim. Why? Lefi, since She'amar Chacham Gemara Brachos. The one shouldn't ask for one's needs in the first three brachos and the last three brachos. Unlike in the middle brachos, where you're allowed to ask for the healing of Achole and Rifeinu and ask for Parnasa and Baruch Aleinu and ask for inspiration and to move to Eretz Yisrael or that Kadosh Baruch should miraculously bring everyone back to Eretz Yisrael and so on and so forth. And all the brachos, you're allowed to add in personal requests, but not in the first three, not in the last three. So these who are objecting to the kishem and the Al Anisim are saying that so therefore we can't ask for Hashem to do miracles for us in the last three brachos. So Tosfos writes that in his opinion that's not a correct idea. Ushtosu, that's silliness. Others have the gears of a tosu, it's a mistake. Sharei high time alohavi elalimispal b'loshin yochid. Someone who's davening in an individual language, meaning davening for personal needs. Aval b'shvil atzibur, but for the community, for the community of Klal Yisrael, shari is permitted. Where do we have such an idea? So this is the similar kind of discussion that the Rishonim have in Masech Tabrochis, where it discusses the fact that we add on. Actually, the Gemara actually doesn't discuss this, but it's mentioned in Masechta Sofrim that not only do we change the nusach of Akela Kodesh to a Melech Kodesh during the Aseres Meitshuva and Melech Oev Stoka Mishpat to a Melech Mishpat during the Aseres Meitshuva, but the Masechta Sofrim mentions the famous four other phrases that we say: Zachreinu L'Chaim, Michamocha, Uchsov L'Chaim Tovim, and Sefer Chaim. And these, of course, are in the first three brachos and the last three brachos. So they're all, except for Micha Mocha, but three out of the four are requests that Hashem should remember us for good, and He should inscribe us for Parnasa and a good life, and so on and so forth, and for Gzeira Tova. So the Rishonim asked, how could you put it there, but you can't ask for your needs in the first three and last three? And the standard answer is, although I think there was a minority opinion based on that kasha to omit it, but pretty much all the Rishonim said, no, you're allowed to put it in because these are Tzorchei Tzibur, and the needs of the masses, and the needs of the masses you can request in the first three and the last three. So Tosa says the same thing here. There's no objection from that angle of saying, just as you did miracles in the past, you should do miracles for us now, because these are needs of the Tzibur, similar to Zachreinu and Uchsov and Besefer Chaim. Nonetheless, first wide line, Tosa says that he agrees with that objection, but not for that reason. Avonira she'en la'omro, that one should not say it mitam acher, for another reason. Mishum de'omro chachamim, de'chol dover de'havi bilahabo, tiknu bilahabo. Anything that's relevant to the future, meaning a tefillah for the future, they ordained it in a bracha dealing with the future, which is most of the brachos of Shemoneh Esrei. Avodah de'hodah, in a matter that's dealing with thanks and praise for what Hashem did in the past, havi l'sha'avar, or perhaps the way to read this Tosfos, uvedvar de'hodah, in a matter that you're sticking into the bracha of Hodah, namely of Modim, Havi L'Shaavar, those are things that deal with the past. We're thanking Hashem for past miracles that He did for us. In other words, prayers belong in brachos that deal with future prayers. Praise belongs in brachos dealing with that which Hashem has already done for us, the bracha of Hodah. So, Al Anisim, one more line, Mishamachi, for that very reason, Tiknu ba Al Hanisim, the Havi L'Shaavar. And that's why they put Al Hanisim into the Bracha Modim, because it is dealing with praise of Hashem for the past. So it would be inappropriate, Taz gives another reason why Kishem doesn't belong there, because that's a tefillah, and a tefillah for the future doesn't belong in Modim, which is a prayer for the past. Where did Taz get this idea from, that you stick praises of God for past salvations in Modim, and you stick tefillos into brachos that deal with futuristic prayers for the future? So, in our Tosfos, it says, Psachim Kuf Yizayin Amabez, in parentheses. That was put in by a great Gaon by the name of Rishaya Pick, Rishaya Berlin, who edited the modern-day presentation of the Gemara. And the Gemara in Psachim says that anything that is in the past tense refers to praising Hashem for what He did. Anything that is in the present tense, or certainly future tense, is dealing with prayers for the future. So the Gemara there contrasts Go'al Yisrael, which we recite in the Haggadah, and also in the Bracha of Geula leading up to Shemoneh Esrei, right after the Shema, where we say Go'al Yisrael. And in the Shemoneh Esrei, we say Go'al Yisrael, because that's already a tefillah that Hashem not only redeemed us in the past, but we are asking that He redeem us in the future. So that idea of the fact that past tense refers to the praise of God for the past and present tense refers to a prayer for the future appears in Psachim. But that's not exactly what Tosa says here. Tosa says here that anything we're praying for the future should be in a bracha dealing with the future, and anything dealing with the past should be in a hodah. So to say that he got it from Psachim is somewhat difficult because it doesn't quite say it the way Tosas formulates it. So the Rishash gives an interesting insight that perhaps Tosas' source is not the Gemara Psachim. It's a Yerushalmi quoted by the Rosh and the Rif at the end of Masechta Tainis that states pretty much explicitly what Tosas says. Yerushalmi is dealing with where we say Nachem on Tisha B'Av. And the Rishalmi, unlike our custom, the Rosh and the Rif discuss why our custom is not like the Rishalmi, says you say it in Ritzei, because the Nachem is a tefillah. It's a prayer that Hashem should comfort Yerushalayim by rebuilding Yerushalayim and sending the fiery Beis HaMikdash from heaven instead of the mosque that's currently in the Har HaBayis, unfortunately, for so many years. So it's a tefillah. So that belongs in Ritzei, because Ritzei is a tefillah. We're praying to Hashem that our tefillas and our karbonas, either the present karbonas, namely the tefillah substitutes for karbonas, or the praying for the future karbonas, that they should be accepted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Hashem should return to Zion. So that's a bracha of tefillah for the future, even though it's in the last three. So there, it's appropriate to pray for the future. Modim, that's about the past. We're praising Hashem for what He did for us. So there, you put things like Alan Nisan. So that's exactly the formulation of Tosus. So that's why Tosus is objecting to putting into Kishen Shasisa in the Modim. Okay, so some defend that Nusach based on the fact that the primary Nusach is about praise for the past. So to put in an extra line that Hashem should save us for the future is not so terrible. So that's presumably the position of the Rambam. Okay, and bottom line, from what I could see, Ashkenazim and Sephardim don't say the line, and the Rambam, and perhaps Taimanim, based on following the Rambam, those Taimanim do follow the Rambam, do say it. Now Tos continues, second wide line, in the middle of the line. V'leil yudalid la'achar tefilas mariv, on the night of the 14th, Tos is referring to most of Klal Yisrael, not Yerushalmis or other walled cities, if they would have such a tradition. The night of the 14th, after Ma'ariv, Omer Kadosholim. Okay, that's somewhat of a halacha controversy. The question is whether to say Kadosholim after the reading of Megillah or after Shemoneh Esrei. So Tosfos goes with the approach that you say Kadosholim after Ma'ariv, right before the reading of Megillah. Achkach Choras Megillah, you read the Megillah, Mefarach Lefanel, Gimel Brachos, you say the three Brachos, recorded by the Gemara later, Al Mikra Megillah, Shasanisim, and Shechionim. Gemara gives a mnemonic device, manach. Okay. V'achareya, bracha achas. After Megillah is over, you say a bracha of Ravis Rivenu, ad hakel Moshiach. Okay. Interestingly, Tos doesn't discuss the minig from Rishalmi to sing Shoshanas Yaakov. Okay. Hishlim. Once you finish the last bracha, Omid l'fnei ateva, so the chazan goes back to the amud, v'omer v'ato kadosh. Okay. Very old practice. Which we do nowadays as well, that you say Vato Kadosh. Interesting discussion as to why. One of the basic reasons given is because in the Mizmor, it's known as the Mizmor of Esther Amalka, which may be alluded to by Tosis later, Mizmor Chav Beis, actually on this page, the pasuk they quote here is Elokai Ekroy Yomam Velo Sanev Alayla Lo Dimioli. So in that Mizmor, which is known as the Mizmor of Esther Malcha, Mizmor Chav Beis in Tehillim, so it says, V'ata Kadosh Yashev Tilos Yisrael, that you, the Holy One, you await the praises of Israel. It's appropriate to say the portion of Tefillah that begins with that Pasuk, V'ata Kadosh. V'ein Maschil Uvol Tzion. Of course, V'ata Kadosh is said after Uvol Tzion Goel. So you skip that first Pasuk, and the Pasuk of Anizos Brisi, when you recite V'ata Kadosh, on the night of Purim. Why? Why should you skip Avol Tzion? The Fishayin Gula Balayla. Because we speak about Avol Tzion Goel, and there's no, we have a tradition that the Mashiach doesn't come at night. Okay, we could say that we should long for Mashiach all the time, and if he comes at night, we'll ask him, how did you violate this principle? That's what they say about we should long for Mashiach on Shabbos too. And if he comes, so we'll say, how come you violated the principle that there's no Gula on Shabbos? Okay. So if Yishen Gula Balayla. In a similar way, we don't, when we say Vata Kadosh on Matzoy Shabbos for its own reasons, we also don't say Avol Tzion for the same reason, because Ein Gula Balayla. Tosfos says, Vim Matzoy Shabbos, so if Purim falls out on Sunday, so you're reading the Megillah the night of Matzoy Shabbos, so Yomar V'hinoam Kodim. So then you don't just say Vata Kadosh, that's said on every Purim, because that's relevant to Purim, as we said earlier. But on a regular Friday, regular Matzoy Shabbos, so we say V'hi Noam and then V'ata Kadosh. For its own reasons, why we say V'hi Noam on Matzoy Shabbos. Yomar V'hi Noam Kodim. Now Tosfos goes back to some rules about reading the Megillah. When you're ready to read the Megillah, Poshet Eskula. So you're supposed to spread out the whole Megillah like Kodim beforehand, Ki Geras, like a letter. More later points out based on Pesukim in the Megillah. The Megillah is called Sefer. It's called like a Sefer of Tanakh. It's also called a letter. So the Minig Tosfos testifies here is to spread it out like a letter to show that it's also called the Geres. Avalo Gol V'Kore, but you don't roll it up and read Kamo Sefer Torah. You do not read it like a regular scroll. You read it like a letter. Okay, that's of course practice now as well. V'Shachar, now he goes to Shachar. Mispal Shmoneh Esrei Brachos. Okay, you daven in Shmoneh Esrei, of course, for Omer al Nisim behodah. Again, we had the diak earlier that you're saying it at night as well, even though it's before the reading of Megillah. The Ein Omer Kishem. Okay, here again he repeats what he said earlier. Probably there's a little bit of an editing issue here because he already said it. The Ein Omer Kishem l'fisha kol ha'brocha ein el shavar. As he said before, the brachas in the past. Imkain ein lamar badav shel abo. I should have mentioned something that's in the future. V'achakach Omer Kaddish. After the reading of the Megillah, you say Chatzi Kaddish. Ah, Damiran. Damiran ba'alma v'imromein. V'ochei Sefer Torah. Then you hold the Sefer Torah. V'korei Shlosha. And you read call up three Elias. Shlosha Gavri. Three men. Parshas Vayov Amalek. That's the Gemara at the end of the second Megillah that records that. That's the proper reading for Purim Day. Then he quotes the Talmud Yerushalmi, Alf B'Shem Bar Lates Psukim, even though it only has 9 Psukim, and normally you need 10 Psukim for a typical reading of 3 people. Gemara later points out why 10 is the number. Okay, but here 9 is okay. The Yerushalmi explains because it's Salak and Yana, because it's the end of the topic. The story of Amalek there is ends after 9, and at the end of Parshas B'Shalach, so you don't want to start reading from Parshas Yisro, or doubling up psukim, so we leave it at 10. You need 3 psukim for each ola, and we don't bother with the 10th pasuk. Okay, Sfardim have a practice, as recorded by the Shulchan Aruch, to double up the last pasuk to make 10. But based on Yerushalmi, there's no need for that, and that's what Tosis testifies here. Now Tosis has a custom that we don't really follow. V'ein machzer ha-sefer Torah l'mkomo. You do not return the sefer Torah to its place, to the Aron Kodesh. Ela yoshe v'ochez b'yodav. The Hagba Glila, the person who I guess had the Hagba, so he sits and he holds the Torah in his hands. Ad shekoros haMegillah till they read the whole Megillah. Umavorech aleha kasher asa b'layla kide perish b'fnim. And you make the same brachos as you did at night, as explained inside. I guess inside is some other halacha work that Tosis was recording from. V'achakach. Okay, so before the achakach, I'm just noting. The Be'er Halacha on Hilchos Megillah, I forget which simon, maybe Tav Reish Tzadi Gimel, says that this is not our practice. He quotes several Echronim who override this ruling of Tosis because it would be difficult for the one holding the Torah to concentrate on the Megillah for so long. So our practice is to return the Sefer Torah to the Aron Kodesh before the reading of the Megillah. This seems to be somewhat based on the Machlokas Ashkenazim and Sfardim as to when you return the Sefer Torah in a standard Monday and Thursday. The Ashkenazim return it right away. And the Sfardim have the one holding the Torah hold it until after Rav Olitzion. Then they return it. But still, even in the Sephardic practice, you could object to doing it on Purim because it's much longer to hold the Torah for Purim. Didn't get a chance to check the Sephardi books as to what their custom is. Tos continues. 4 lines up from the bottom. At the end of the line, tila is a reference to what we call Ashrei. The say of Valetzian, because now Gula Bayom, like a regular weekday davening. Bein Omrim Lam Natseach. This is actually debated in the Rishonim. Tosfos goes to the approach. You don't say Lam Natseach Mitzvudav Yancha Hashem Yom Tzara. Mishum Nachsiv Beit Tzara. It speaks about tragedy. But Tzara Beporim Lam Maskarina. We don't mention tragedy. It's a day of salvation. Interestingly, some Rishonim say we should say it because it's a day that we commemorate that we had Tzaras and Hashem saved us. So it's dafka day we should say Yancha Hashem Yom Tzor. Okay, but common practice is not to, as Tosas testifies. V'chein einofim al pneim. We don't say tachnun. We don't fall on our faces. V'yadal v'tesvav. Mishin duchsiv yimei mishta v'simcha. It's a day of festivity. As Gemara says later, you can't have hespeid and you can't have tanis. So too, Tosas assumes that we shouldn't say tachnun as well. Of course, that's the common custom. V'omer. So now we have a brackets here. With an addition of Lam Natseach Aliyel Seshachar. So we start with our version. V'omer Lam Natseach Aliyel Seshachar. No surprise there, because as we said earlier, this is the Mizmor of Esther Malka. Has many references to what happened with Esther in her soulful prayers that she should be saved from the various plots that Haman and even to some extent Achashverosh were doing. Why is it appropriate to say Lam Natseach Aliyel Seshachar on Purim? It speaks about the downfall of our enemies. So that's what the Achronim asks. It doesn't say anything about the downfall of the enemies. It's a prayer that you should save us from the enemies, but it doesn't speak about the downfall of enemies. And furthermore, why couldn't Tos give a more basic reason? If you're saying Mizmach of Beis, that because it's the Mizmach of Esra Malka, it's directly relevant to Purim. So that's what on the margin they point out from the Leo Rabba, that he had a different, that's a commentary on Shulchan Aruch, that he had a different version. He had us saying Mizmar Pei Gimel, which is Mizmar La'asaf. That speaks about all the downfall of the enemies. We speak about Hashem destroying all of the nations who are going to start up with Klal Yisrael. So not Chav Beis, but Pei Gimel. Okay, so that our practice in Eretz Yisrael at least is to say, as they call Minhag Agrah, is to say Mizmar Chav Bet as we have in the brackets. Then you'd have to give a different reason because it's the Mizmar of Esther Malka. Tos continues the second to the last line toward the end. V'chein b'leil arba asar. Apparently, Tos had a custom which I don't think is so common to say the Mizmar of whatever it is, whether it's Pei Gimel or Chopes at night as well. V'omer pitamak Torres. Apparently, Tos has followed what is now called the. What's the meaning of the Sfardim and it's the meaning of Agro in Eretz Yisrael, that they would say Pitmak Torah, Enkel Akeinu, if you will, after the davening, not only on Shabbos, but even during the week. B'chol HaSeder, Kemo B'chol, and then the rest of the davening. Megillah Dav Dalam Aleph, Tosdir Maschil Purim, Shachol Yos B'Shabbos. The Gemara had pointed out that when Purim falls out on Shabbos, so we can't read the Megillah. The Gemara briefly alludes to it here. On the next page, they speak about it more at length. It's called the Gzeirah D'Rabbah. We're afraid to read the Megillah because one, in order to the Baal Koreh to study how to read it, might accidentally carry it outside the Erev, or if there is no Erev, if there's someone to teach him. And therefore, we make a gzeira similar to shofar and lulav that we don't take it on Shabbos, so we don't read it on Shabbos. So the Gemara points out that on our daf, we only have the 15th falling out on Shabbos. We never have the 14th falling out on Shabbos in our calendar. So at least if the 15th falls out on Shabbos, so you can't read the Megillah, but Shulman Levi quotes, Sholem Vidarshim and Yonel Shayom, which is supposed to give Shiurim. Speaking about the topic of Purim, Ashkafa, Halacha, etc. So Tosis has the following comment: Purim Shecholios B'Shabbos, Dafka B'Shabbos. It's only when it falls on Shabbos that then you have a chiyuv to darshin the laws of Purim. L'fisha ain't Koran HaMegillah, because you're not reading the Megillah on that Shabbos. Mishum Gzeirah D'Rabbah, as we mentioned earlier, lest you come to carry Al B'chol. But when the 15th. Well, theoretically the 14th, but this doesn't happen in our calendar. Aval b'chol ain't tzarech. There's no need to specifically darshan in public in the laws of the miracles of Purim. Ain't tzarech. Sherei Koran HaMegillah. The Megillah itself substitutes for that idea of expounding about the topics of Purim. Utfei ika persume nisa. And there certainly is even more publicization of the miracle by publicly reading the Megillah, so there's no specific need. It doesn't mean you can't give a shir on Purim or on the halachas of Purim on Purim. It's a big inyan to learn on Purim, but there's no formal obligation to do so in public because of the Megillah itself serving that role. Tosis, Dalam Ralef, Diramaschel, Mai Irya Purim, Afilu Yom Tif Nami. The Gemara, after it stated that we're supposed to darshan in the in Yani Purim on Purim when it falls out on Shabbos, so the Gemara says, what's the chiddush that we do that only concerning Purim? But there's a mitzvah to darshan all the halachas of all the Yamim Tovim, whether it's the Zakon of Moshe Rabbeinu, Hilchas Pesach or Pesach. Hilchas Atzeres Batzeres, the laws of Shavuos and Shavuos, Hilchas Chag B'Chag. So why did you specifically highlight as if it's only Purim that we're Doresh on that day? But that's true for all the festivals. So Tosis, my area Purim, Afilo Yom Tov Nami, is troubled exactly what's bothering the Gemara here. Could be Tosis bothered by why did the Gemara assume that just because we state that we darshan the laws of Purim, that that doesn't necessarily apply to every Yom Tov? It's talking about Purim. But Tosis explains, nearly the Hachi Perusho. Seems to me that this is the interpretation of the Kasha of the Gemara. My Irya Purim, why specifically are you talking about Purim? The Ein Darshan Bo Mikodem Lachain Shloshim Yom. The Gemara's Havamina was that the reason that you're darshaning the Inyane Purim on Purim, at least when it falls out on Shabbos, because you're not speaking, there's no mandate to speak about the laws or the Shkafos or the great miracles of Purim for 30 days. The Ein Doshin Bo Mikodem Lachain Shloshim Yom. There's no halacha that 30 days before Purim that you have to speak about that. The Mishim Hachi Lidrish Bo Beyom. That because of that, because it's fresh, because not necessarily has everyone been dealing with it before Purim itself, so therefore there's a specific obligation to darshan it, to give shiurim on it on that day. In other words, that there's a uniqueness to Purim because you haven't been studying it beforehand, and that's why maybe it's only with respect to Purim that we should do so and not on the other festivals. So that's the Gemara tax. Afila b'yamtif, the darshin and shloshim yom lefanav, that even on yamtif we do have an obligation, as the Gemara discusses elsewhere, that Shloshim Yom Kodem Achag, Shloshim Yom Kodem Pesach, we're supposed to already be learning its laws. The Darshin and Shloshim Yom Lefanav. Vafilu Achi Darshin Bo Beyom. And nonetheless, as we see from the Takan of Moshe Rabbeinu, that even though we've been dealing with it for 30 days beforehand, there's still a specific obligation to Darshin on that day. Kidatanya, as the Gemara later, the Lamed Beis Amud Aleph has, Vaydava Moshe Es Moedei Hashem, which is quoted here, that Moshe Rabbeinu made a special takana to be Dorish Hilchas Chag B'Chag. So once again, why are you highlighting Purim seemingly because there's no specific halacha to darshan it beforehand, that when it falls on Shabbos, you should darshan on Shabbos, implying that it doesn't apply to other festivals because they have their own limelight, if you will. You've been dealing with them for 30 days, so you don't, there's no need to darshan them on Yom Tov, but that's just not true. We have a drasha from we have a takana of Moshe Rabbeinu that you're supposed to darshan Hilchas Chag B'Chag on Yom Tov itself. Some I think say it's even derisive in the pasuk of Vidavash Moshe Es Moedei Hashem. So that was the kasha of the Gemara. Why are you highlighting Purim that you don't darshan beforehand? It's true for every Yom Tov, even though you do darshan beforehand. And then the Gemara answers that you might have thought that just like you're not allowed to read the Megillah on that day. Because you might come to carry it, so we would have thought to downplay the whole idea that it's Purim, because you might make a decree, don't darshan, because you might come to read the Megillah, and if you read the Megillah, you might come to carry. Okay. The last tosis on Megillah Dal Amud Aleph, Chayav Aram Likrot as Megillah Bayom, V'Lishnosa Bayom. The Gemara quoted the statement again of Yishuv and Levi, that a person has to read the Megillah at night and to repeat it again during the day. Tosis has the following comment, also very relevant to Halacha, Omeri, also quoted by other sources in the name of Bein Tam, the uncle of the Ri. Ta'alva gavta mevorech zman belayla, choza mevorech osa bayom. That even though at night you're saying the three brachos of Mikra Megillah, Shasanisim, and Shechianu, that's zman, that you're saying Shechianu at night, you repeat it and say it again during the day, three brachos of Shechianu. Might recall that during the day Shechianu, the Achronim suggests that you should also have in mind the mitzvah sayom of Seuda and Meshalach Tanas Lavyonim and Meshalach Manas. So what is the reason to repeat it during the day? Normally, let's say on Lulav, we only say Shechianu on the first day, and all the other days of fulfilling Lulav, we don't say Shechianu. On Sukkah, we only say the first time we fulfill the mitzvah of Sukkah, the first night, together with the Kiddush. We don't say Shechianu and all the other times we fulfill the Sukkah. So why suddenly when it comes to Megillah, if you already said the Shechianu at night, even though you're reading it twice, but the Shechianu at night should go on all the times you read the Megillah? So Tos explains, second line, to the beginning of the line, the Iker Presume Nisa Havi Bikriya the Imama. The main publicization of the miracle is the reading during the day. How so? How does he prove that? Ukronami Mashmakain, and the Pasuk also implies that. Dichsiv Velaila Velo Dumiali, that at night I'm not silent. Kilomar, Avagashakori Bayom, even though you're reading in the day, Chayev likros balayla, you are obligated also to read it at night. Ve'ikir havi b'yamama. And but the main reading is during the day. Kevin shes kiro akosuv tchila, because the pasuk mentioned it first. To recall, the Gemara brought two sources for this teaching of Rabbi Shua ben Levi that you're supposed to read the Megillah at night. One was a pasuk from the Mizmor of Esther Amalka, Mizmor Chavez, Elokai ekro yomam velo saneh velaila velo dumiyali, that I call out to you during the day and you don't answer. And at night, I'm not silent. I still call out to you. So it first mentions day, and then it mentions night. So Tosis derives from the pasuk that the main calling out to God, and by parallel, the main reading of the Megillah is the reading during the day. And then the Gemara quoted a pasuk in Tehillim, "Leman yizamer chachavod v'lo yidom Hashem Elokai le'olam odeka." So that pasuk does not directly reference day and night, but the pasuk of Mizmor Chavez discusses day first and night later, implying that the day is the main reading. And it continues, two lines at the bottom. And therefore, we should say Shechiyanu during the day reading, because that's the main reading. V'gam Iker Asuda, getting back to the Tosfos, B'yamama. The main festivity is during the day. The meal is supposed to take place during the day. V'gam Iker Asuda, B'yamama hu. Kedam lekamon, Dazayin Rebeis. V'im achola balayla lo yasi dechavaso. The Gemara points out that Suda's Purim that you eat at night, you're not Yotze. You have to do it during the day. So the day is the main star of the show here. You could have a dig from the Tosfos. It says, Iker asuda b'yamamahu. The main aspect of suda is during the day. Mashma, that there is an inyan to have a greater suda than during the weekday at night as well, even if it's not as elaborate. This is actually machlokes rishonim, whether there's an inyan to have a suda at night as well. Tosfos continues, V'halchi nami mashma midirsiv nizkarim v'nasim. This is also the implication from the drasha of Nizkarim v'Nasim, that the miracles are remembered. That's a reference to Mikra Megillah. V'Nasim, that they're done. That's a reference to the other mitzvah sayom. V'Iskish Zechira L'Asiya. The Gemara elsewhere has a comparison between Zechira and Asiya in terms of which days you're supposed to do the mitzvos. So Tosfos suggests that could also darshan for us that the main idea of reading is also when you're doing the Asiya. Ma Ikar Asiya b'yom. Just as the main doing is during the day, namely Suda and Shalach Manas, Mikra Megillah, and Tonus of Yonim, these are all being done during the day. Av Zechira came that the main reading is during the day as well, and hence we should say Shechiyonu, even though there's also a reading at night. It's interesting that Tosfos didn't bring another raya, which some of the other Rishonim bring, which is the Mishnah, I think, on the Chafam Beis, toward the end of the first parak. So the Mishnah says that the Avashim Mitzvaso Bayom is Mitzvaso Kolayom. That anything that they have, the mitzvahs to do it during the day, you can read it all day. So what's an example of a Avashim Mitzvaso Bayom? A Mikra Megillah. So the Gemara there pointed out that it doesn't necessarily contradict Rabbi Shua ben Levi. It could be a reading at night as well. You can see there the exact Shaka Vitari, the give and take there. But the fact that the Mishnah only speaks about the reading during the day and doesn't mention the reading at night also strongly implies that the main reading is during the day and not at night, even though there's an obligation of reading at night as well. It used to be an old practice that now it got a lot better, that women would only hear the night reading and they wouldn't go to the day reading, because that was usually done early in the morning and the men would daven early and then would go to work, and the women wouldn't necessarily go to the day reading except for select sidkonius. So that's what the poskim, when they could, they screamed about this, that the Tosfos points out that the main reading is during the day. So certainly women who are obligated in the, at least the hearing of the Megillah, have to hear it night and day. And you can analyze if you can only hear one or the other, which is better to hear. So according to Tosfos, might imply that you should hear it during the day rather than at night, because the day reading is more important. Of course, they're both important. You should hear it at night during the day. Just to mention one brief idea from the Achronim. So I believe it's a Tori Evan, by the author of Shagas Aryeh, Rabbi Leib, made famous the idea that it's quite possible that the day reading is what's called Medirei Kabbalah, because that's discussed in the Megillah itself. Hayamim Eila Nizkarim V'Nasim. Right? The day, Yamim, the Zechira is Midirei Kabbalah, and is from Tanakh, if you will, and has it's a higher level Derabbanan, which has certain chumrot, stringencies that regular Rabbanans don't have. It could be the night reading is actually a later takana beyond the period of Mordechai and Esther. Some suggest maybe even as late as the days of Shoven Levi, that you should also read it at night. So it could be that the day reading is Midirei Kabbalah from Tanakh, from Megillas Esther, and ordained by Mordechai and Esther and the Sanhedrin then, and the night reading was a later takana derabbanan. So that's certain nafkaminas of whether it's Midirei Kabbalah derabbanan. Not everyone accepts that approach. Some hold that it all should be considered derabbanan, some hold they all should be considered Midirei Kabbalah. But minimally, Tosfos is saying here that the day reading is more significant than the night reading, and therefore Shehecheyanu should be recited during the day as well, and not just at night.